The Gospel of Mark, the chapter 14. I want to draw your attention to the verses we read a little earlier, but just to refresh your memory, perhaps we could read that verse 3. Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. As we read through the Savior's earthly ministry, we find that it was characterized by miracle after miracle. Speaking to the blind, their eyes were open, and touching the lame, they immediately began to dance and leap with joy. A certain leper by the name of Simon, experiencing this miraculous cleansing power in his life, he in gratitude held a great feast, inviting the Savior as the principal guest. He threw open the doors of his home to the entire village. Martha entering in with the rest of her family, she made her way to the kitchen, preparing a meal. Mary and Lazarus took their seats beside the Savior. And hearing his words, Mary's thoughts, no doubt, were carried back in time, remembering how the Lord, in a moment of utter desolation, had come into her life. Her heart was overcome. And recalling how he had raised Lazarus from the dead, she then, rising quietly from her seat, she slipped out of the room, returning a few minutes later with an alabaster box of ointment. She falling down behind the reclining Savior with an alabaster box, she snapped open the narrow flask, and taking the alabaster ointment, she poured it over the Savior's feet. You see, loving the Savior, she was unable to sit or to remain still. You see, true love is not motionless, but rather it is motionful. It drives our hands, our feet, our tongues into action. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, speaking from experience, he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And love welling up within his heart, he was unable to remain still, and he was unable to remain silent. But we find him rising up and in great danger, going to different lands and preaching Christ and preaching him crucified. You see, true love is not only restraining, but it is also constraining. Keeping us from sin, it will then also drive us into service. A little girl, I've been learning Matthew chapter 22 and the verse 14 states, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Getting a little confused, she said, "Many are called, but a few are frozen." And the person who tells you that they love the Lord Jesus Christ and yet they are frozen, they are not laboring, they're not working for the Lord Jesus Christ, have been deceived. If we love him, then we will be serving him. You remember Paul there, the road to Damascus, how being converted, he lifted his voice and he cried, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, if we love him, then we will be desiring to serve him. If we love him, we will be constantly asking, "Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" True love is not motionless. If we love him, we will be seeking to serve him. And so I want this morning for a few moments to draw your attention to this woman's love. I notice firstly here we see her love being revealed. She growing impatient. She was no longer able to remain silent. Her love finally bursting forth. She took her Roman pound or 12 ounces of precious ointment and lovingly pouring it over the Savior's feet. You notice here that it was a lavish gift. Seeking to honor the Savior, we read verse 3. "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. Down through the ages, this ointment has puzzled many commentators. Some believe it was extracted from pure nard, which came from dried leaves which grew in the Himalayas. But whatever its source or its texture, we are told here that it was very precious. In verse 3, we discover that it was worth 300 pence. And according to Matthew chapter 20 in the verse 2, we find that that was the equivalent of the average man's entire year's salary. And while this woman could have brought up some cheap ointment, she brought up the very best that money could buy. And bringing it up, she didn't even hold back the box, but she broke it. She gave to the Lord everything. Surely the love of Christ, my demands not only our best, but it demands our all. Nothing can ever be too much. Indeed, pestilence sweeping through the tribes of Israel in David's day, slaying 70,000 men, his heart was overcome. And beholding his grief, Ornanah offering him his threshing floor without any charge so that he could build an altar unto the Lord. We read in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, "And the king said unto Ornanah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." And David, lifting his eyes and seeing death and desolation on every hand, he refused to offer unto God that which cost him nothing. He wanted to give his very best. You see, the love of God is not only wonderful, but the love of God is worthy. It deserves our best. In fact, it deserves are all. I remember reading about a wee man. He wasn't very tall. And one day he met this giant of a man. And standing and looking up at the giant of the man, he said, "If I was as tall as you and as strong as you," he said, "I would go out into that forest." And he said, "I would find the biggest bear that's in that forest." And he said, "I would wrestle that big bear." The big giant of a man looked down at the little man and he said, "Did you know that there's lots of little bears in that forest that you could wrestle?" And how often in life, my wee people say, "If only I had £1 million, I would give £500,000 to the Lord. If only I could sing like an angel, then I would gladly sing for the Lord." But you see, God is not looking for what you do not have, but rather God is looking for what you do have. Not what others can do, but what you can do. And could I say to you, believer, today, don't give the Lord the leftovers. So many give the Lord the leftovers of their time. They give the Lord the leftovers of their talents. They give the Lord the leftovers of their finances. But like this woman, don't even hold back the box. Give to the Lord your very best, the best of your time. Give to him the best of your talents. Give to him the best years of your life. How many today, and they want to keep the best years for themselves. And they say, "Lord, when I'm old and I'm weak and I'm frail, then Lord, you can have the tail end of my life." But here was a woman, and recognizing the love of Christ, she could hold nothing back. She gave him the best. And I wonder, child of God, today, are you giving the Lord the best? Are you giving him the best part of your life? Not only was it a lavish gift, but you notice it was a loving gift. Coming to the Savior, she did not just give to him any gift, but we read verse 3. And there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she bracked the box and poured it on his head. The purchasing of a special box or vase for the storing of ointment was not that unusual amongst Jewish women. Filling it with perfume, she would keep it until she reached maturity. Then the man of her dreams coming along and asking for her hand in marriage. My, she being willing to become his bride, she would then take that vase of ointment and she would bring it and she would pour it out over his feet. And in anointing this woman anointing the Savior's feet, what was she doing? She was publicly declaring her love for the Savior. You see, our love for Christ is not to be hidden, but rather it is to be heralded. It is to be revealed before the saints, but more than that, it is to be revealed before sinners. Indeed, Peter repenting of his backsliding, the Lord feasting him. My, with the very best of things, we then read in John 21, verse 15. And so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? It is clear from verse 17 that the Lord knew that Peter loved him. The question therefore arises, why did the Lord now ask him this question? The answer is that he wanted Peter now to confess his love publicly, and more than that, he wanted him to show his love by feeding his sheep and feeding his lambs. You see, our love for Christ is not to be boxed up, but it is to be broadcast. It is to be revealed by our words and also by our works. Why is it when a young girl gets engaged, suddenly her left arm goes up like that, and this finger seems to sit about an inch above all of the other fingers? Why, it's because she wants the whole world to know that her young man loves her. And more than that, she wants the world to know that she loves her young man. Francis Bottom, taking up his pen, he wrote, "Let us sing of his love once again, of the love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb who was slain, till we praise him again in that day." Believer, do you love him? Do you love the Lord today with all of your heart? Then don't hide that love. But let the world know. Let the world know that you belong to him. Let the world know that you love him. Oh, our love should not be hidden. But like this woman, we should be glad to be able to say, Lord, I love you. I love you with all of my heart. My, we should be glad to let the world see it. It not only was a lavish and a loving gift, but it was a lasting gift. He receiving our gift, we read in verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Smelling this ointment's sweet aroma, Judas, being driven by greed, he declared it to be a waste. And in defending her, the Lord indicated that this ointment was also used to anoint and to preserve the bodies of the dead. And while she pouring it on the Lord was momentarily embalming his memory, he in turn was here embalming her labor. He said in verse 9, that it would never be forgotten. And the very fact that we're talking about it here this morning is an indication of the truth of these particular words. You see, that which is done for Jesus Christ is not only precious, but it is permanent. It will never be forgotten, nor fade away. Indeed, the widow in the Gospels taking her two little mites and dropping them into the box, she thought no one saw her. But we read in Mark 12:43, "And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." And while this woman thought that no one saw what she did, yet 2 millenniums later, we're still talking about it here this morning. Her labor was not forgotten, but it was remembered. You see, only that which is done for Christ will remain. Everything else will be burned and turned to ashes. You know, it's been rightly said concerning this ointment, the fragrance was soon dissipated in the scentless air, but the deeds smell sweet and blossoms forever. You see, that which is done for the Lord Jesus Christ will never lose its sweet aroma. It will continually rise up before the Lord. You see, child of God, those services that you did for Christ that no one noticed, or if they did notice, have long forgotten about, they have not been forgotten by the Savior. The Lord still remembers them. You see, only that which is done for Christ will remain. Everything else will soon disappear and will be forgotten. Oh, this woman, loving, she couldn't sit still. Her love was seen in her giving, in her service. And I wonder today, do you love the Lord? My, is your love seen even in your actions? But I think in these words, we not only see her love being revealed, but we see also her love being rebuffed. Covetousness sweeping through the crowd, they following the example of Judas, they began to murmur, pointing the accusing finger towards Mary. You notice here that they began, and they began to criticize her, giving vent to their feelings. We read verse 4, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made?" It was customary on the evening of the Passover to give gifts to the poor. And it's such Judas standing there with his calculator in his hand, knowing the price of everything and the value of nothing. He thought it would have been better to have taken this money and to have given it to the poor, seeing its sweet aroma evaporating into the scentless air. He, along with the others, began to rebuke her harshly. In fact, in the Greek, it means that they snorted like angry horses. Bad enough the Pharisees mocking her. Bad enough the Pharisees attacking her. But now we find the very disciples joining in. You see, the army of Christ is the only army in the world that shoots its own soldiers. Mine is guilty of the sin of Judas. Indeed, it's interesting to note that Judas described her work here as a waste, taking up this exact same word, the Lord using it to describe Judas. He said in John 17:12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition." The word waste here is translated perdition. It was as if the Lord here was saying to Judas, "Judas, you describe Mary's giving as a waste. But listen, Judas, the real waste is your life of criticism." You see, such criticism is not constructive, but destructive. It's the waste of a life. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said, "If no man has anything to say against you, your Christianity is not worth much." And there's no doubt when you take a stand for Christ and you begin to serve Christ, they'll be queuing up to mock you, to criticize you. When you take your money and you put it into the offering plate, they will be there to criticize. They'll say, oh, what a waste. Now, he could have taken that money. He could have bought a new car. He could have went on a holiday. They see the young Christian dedicating his life, leaving his job and going to the mission field. And they say, what a waste. What a waste of a life. What a waste of talents. But believer, it's not you who are wasting your life, but rather it is them who are wasting their life. You see, when men criticize you and attack you, like Mary, don't lash out. Just ignore them. When she began to do what was right, they criticized her. And there's no doubt when you begin to serve the Lord and you begin to do what's right, there'll be those who will criticize you. Not only to begin to criticize her, but notice here, they sought to curtail her work. The crowd trying to hinder her, the Lord said, verse 6, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Just over a week later, the sun beginning to rise, we find a number of women making their way to the tomb, carrying with them aloe, myrrh, and spices. They were coming to anoint the Savior's body. However, when they got there, they suddenly discovered that the stone had been rolled away. The Lord being risen, they were now too late to anoint his body. And Mary here, realizing the time was running out, she not only did what she could, but she did it when she could. You see, time is running out. Soon it will be too late for you to do that work. Realizing that, Christ said in John chapter 9 in the verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as a consequence, as you read through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find the words immediately, straightway, forthwith, being repeated again and again. Realizing the night was coming, he was continually on the move. You see, when we do the work of God is as important as what we do. Tomorrow may be too late. Someone once urging the great Scottish evangelist Duncan Matheson to take it easy with the words, you're killing yourself. He said, I cannot rest while souls are being lost. You see, some of these days, it's going to be too late. Too late to speak to that individual. Too late to do that service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we often sing, work for the night is coming. Oh, believer, there's urgency. There's urgency. Mary realizing soon it would be too late. Soon her Lord would be taken from her. Soon he would be crucified. She anointed his body when she could. When she could. And God has a service for you to do. And maybe you've been putting it off. Maybe the Lord has been saying, go and speak to an individual of my love. And you've been putting it off. My friend, you can leave it too late. Too late. They not only sought to criticize and to curtail her work, but notice they sought to confound her work. The Lord said in verse 8, when Shammai said, she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Why did they object to her anointing of his body? It was because it spoke of his death. In other words, the crowd gathering around here, they didn't want to think about the Savior's death. You see, the devil is not only out to defile you, but the devil is out to distract you. You see, he doesn't really care what you think about as long as you don't think about his death and about the cross. That's why even the Lord's table is so important. It's so important that we come and that we gather and we take time to remember. To remember why Christ died, why he rose again. You see, the world doesn't care what you think about as long as you don't think about Christ's death and his resurrection. You see, when you go to do something for the Lord, the devil and the world will be there to distract you, to stop you. Oh, believer, don't let them rob you of God's best. Don't let them rob you of God's blessing. Not only her love being revealed and her love being rebuffed, but I want you lastly to notice here her love being rewarded. While Judas thought her service was a waste, the Lord commended her. You notice here that her work, it was protected. Look at verse 6. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her?" Judas' heart at this stage, not having been revealed, he was still held in very high esteem. And as such, this criticism coming from Judas, it would have been much more hurtful to Mary than it had come from Peter, or had it even come from Thomas. And hearing these cruel words, we immediately find the Lord stepping in and defending her. You see, the Lord is not only our Savior, but he is our shepherd. He shields us from every attack. Augustus Toplady, recognizing that truth, wrote, "A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand." And I say to you, child of God, don't be afraid to do a service for Christ. Don't be afraid to stand up and to speak for your Lord. Because when you do, the Lord will be there. And he'll be there to protect you. He'll be there to shield you. When the world was criticizing, the Lord defended her. Not only was it protected, but notice here, concerning her work, it was profitable. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Judas meant this attack against Mary to hurt her. However, hearing his words, we find the Lord stepping in, and we find the Lord here commending her. And as well as praising her, he memorialized her service as a help, even for others. Now, they meant it for evil, but the Lord stepped in and he turned their attack even for her good and the good of others. And you know, the Lord is omnipotent. Stepping in, he can take the very attacks of the devil against you, and he can turn them for your good, and he can turn them for the benefit of others. Pharaoh, with hatred in his heart, sought to destroy all the babies in the land. He wanted to stop the coming of the Messiah. However, the Lord stepping in, he took his daughter to shield and to nurture and to bring up Moses. Oh, believer, why should we tremble? Why should we fear? God is in control. And when the enemy come in, God is able to take their attack. And he's able to use it for your good. And even for the help and the benefit of other believers. It was protected. It was profitable. Notice also it was pleasing, verse 8. He said, "She hath done what she could." Do you know what impressed the Lord Jesus that day? It was not so much what she did. The anointing of his feet with perfume in many ways was not really a big thing. What impressed the Lord that day was that she done what she could. You see, God is not looking for the impossible. God is only looking for the possible. He will not judge you in that day on what you have done, but he will judge you on what you could have done. There's an old song, and it goes like this. If just a cup of water is all that is in your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. God is not looking for you to do the impossible. God is simply looking for you to do the possible. This woman did what? She did what she could. Are we not all guilty at times of looking back through the pages of history or looking around at the most gifted in society and saying, well, I could never stand, I could never work, I could never do the things that they do. God is not looking for you to do those things. If God was looking for you to do those things, he would have given you their gifts. He would have given you their talents. God is simply looking for you to do what you can. What you can. And there's not one of us that can do something for the Lord. Here was Mary, and she loved her Lord. And loving her Lord, she couldn't sit still. But she got up, she went out, she brought the best that she had, and she came and she broke it. Because she wasn't taking it back, she broke it. So often in life, don't we give to God, but we give to take it back. But she broke the box because she wasn't going to take it back. She was giving to him the best that she could. Oh, believer, can you say today honestly before God, I have done what I could. What a testimony at the end of life's journey if we can say, I have done what I could for the Savior. That's our aim. Not to do what someone else has done, but to do what I could do for him. Oh, do you love him? Do you love him? Then give him your best. Give him the best of your time, the best of your talents, the best that you have. My, he deserves, he demands nothing more and nothing less. May God help us to do what we can. Let's just